Let's still our hearts and let's pray together. So the children have left us. Father, we thank you that this morning we are gathered together as your people. And we're here with a specific purpose today. We want to, Lord, to know you more. We want to experience more of your love. We want to know what it is to be part of your family and what it is to be part of your wonderful body. And I'm asking this morning that you give us revelation, that you'd open the eyes of our heart to see, to understand. Praying, Lord, that you'd speak by your Holy Spirit into our lives. We've come here this morning, Lord, we want to be changed, we want to be different. We want to ask for the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. You're welcome, Holy Spirit, in this place to change us, transform us, speak into our lives, that we'll be different when we leave here. Jesus, come. Come and walk amongst us. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Next Sunday, as I mentioned, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I want to prepare us in some way for that. My faith is going to be a very special time. There's no instruction in Scripture as to how often to take the Lord's Supper. And churches vary in their frequency. Some churches, they take it every day. Some once a week. Some once every 2 weeks. Some once a month. Some once every 3 months. Some once a year. And some churches never take it at all. So across the kind of Christendom, there's a whole spectrum of observance, as it were, of the Lord's Supper. And as a whole church, we focus on this as a special thing just once a year, just before Easter. One of the advantages of taking the bread and wine infrequently is it gives us an opportunity to prepare ourselves with a seriousness and with a time for what I believe is a very special occasion. And so we want to take some time this week in getting ourselves ready. And I ask that between now and next Sunday, you put aside some time yourself to get your heart ready, to get prepared for what we're going to do when we gather together next week. I'd like to read something. A group of children were asked what they thought about the Lord's Supper, about the bread and the wine. And they gave different responses. Sometimes it's amazing that children have a way of piercing right through all the kind of outward packaging of an issue and really getting to the heart of something. And this is what some of the responses, they were asked about what does the Lord's Supper mean to them. A 10-year-old said this: it reminds me of Jesus and that he died for us. A 5-year-old said, it makes me happy to remember. And a 12-year-old said, it's the closest we can get to Jesus. It's sad that the Lord's Supper, I think, across many denominations is shrouded in so much baggage and inaccessible language, when the children that I've just quoted remind us it's actually about focusing on the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and it personally experiencing the power and the relevance of that. It's the very heart of our Christian faith. You know, much of our Christian faith, it's intangible. It's about the intangible. It's about the spiritual. So much, so many aspects of our Christian faith is about spiritual things. There are very few, in fact, outward things, very few physical objects or physical things that we're directed to. One, of course, is the Bible. It's a physical book, but of course it's far more than a physical book. It's a spiritual, powerful, living word. So in one sense it's a physical thing, but in another sense it's a supernatural thing. It's kind of got a foot in both camps. Another thing, of course, is baptism, water baptism. Again, it's a physical outward thing, but there's spiritually something so much more about it. There's a whole dimension of spiritual reality and spiritual experience to do with water baptism. There's the anointing of oil that James mentions in his book. And then there's the Lord's Supper, a piece of broken bread and a sip of wine, and yet there's so much more than symbols. The danger of anything outward and physical in our Christian faith is that it ends up just being that, something that's just outward and just physical. It can lose that spiritual power and significance. You know, I believe next week we're going to have a spiritual encounter. Next week there's going to be something spiritual that happens. Did you feel the earthquake that happened this week? There was a physical earthquake. I believe there's going to be something spiritual. There's going to be a spiritual shaking, something of spiritual significance. We're not just going to come in and go through something, some ceremony, have a piece of bread, have a piece of wine, have a drink of wine, and that's it. I believe there's something of spiritual power and significance to it. I know that because I want to read something that Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians. Where he was encouraging people, asking people, the Corinthian church, to take seriously the Lord's Supper and not to partake in sacrifices, in meals where they were sacrificed to idols. This is in 1 Corinthians 10. And Paul says this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" He's talking here about during the Lord's Supper, this is the cup, the thanksgiving that we have for what God's done for us. And he says it's a participation in the blood of the blood of Christ. It's not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ. Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And he goes on. He says, "Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons." With what he's saying here, without kind of going to a lot of detail and getting kind of focused on it, what the point he's making is that the spiritual significance. He used an interesting word. If you just go back, Bob, to the beginning of the passage where it talks about the participation, that what Paul says here, he says the cup that we take, and that the bread that we eat. He uses the word participation, which is this Greek word koinonia, which is fellowship, which is joining. There's some spiritual joining. Something happens when I eat that bread, and something happens when I drink that wine that is more than just the physical symbol. The bread still remains, the bread, the wine still remains in mind, but there's a spiritual backdrop to it. There's a spiritual power to it. There's a spiritual joining to Jesus. Something happens. It's got spiritual significance. There's a spiritual event that happens. Something I don't see with my eyes, but something behind the scenes. There's a spiritual thing that happens as I take the bread and the wine. It's not just a symbol. It is a symbol, but it's not just a symbol. There's something more. There's something deeper. There is a spiritual experience in this thing. This is what he says. He goes on to say, in that passage that we've just read, he talks about people who, Christians, who would go to a pagan temple, their mates would say, "Come along to our temple, we're having a big knees up next week, big meal, big celebration of the god of whatever, and we have some food and some wine." That food and wine would have been dedicated to an idol. And then Paul says, "Well, is that idol anything, the idol that was there in the temple?" He says, "No, the idol's nothing, but there is a demon behind that idol." That's what he says. He says, because if you eat that bread and if you drink that wine in that temple, you are joining yourself to that demon. It's powerful stuff. It's spiritually very powerful things he's saying. He's saying that if you go into a place where they worship another god, not the God we worship, and you ate the food and you drink whatever they're doing, that was a celebration of their God and the thing they were doing. What would happen is, behind that physical statue, there is a demon, there's a spiritual power. And by celebrating what you're doing, you are koinonia, you are fellowshipping, you are joining, you are linking yourself to that spirit. You inside are participating some way with a demon. And Paul says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to both celebrate and participate, join yourself with the Lord, and join yourself with a demon. So do you see what he's saying? The point he's making is that there's a spiritual something happening if you went into a pagan temple and you took part in what was happening there. But the point is for us that there's a spiritual, powerful thing happening for us when we take the bread and the wine. We are joining ourselves, thankfully not to a demon, but we are joining ourselves to Jesus. There's spiritually something that's going to happen next week as you take that bread and that wine. It's not just have a bread, think about Jesus, think a nice thought. Forgive me, I'm not seeking to be patronizing. You think a nice thought about God, have a sip, and then we've kind of finished. That's that done with kind of thing. There's some spiritual something happening. Unseen, powerful. And it's so powerful that if you do it wrong, if you get it wrong, this is what happens. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. If you give no thought, or worse, don't care. This is in the Message translation. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 29. If you give no thought, or worse, don't care about the broken body of the Master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. Paul is saying to these Corinthians, don't you realize what you're doing is serious? You're not just eating a piece of bread and drinking some wine. Actually, something very spiritually powerful is happening. And if you don't do it right, there's consequences. He says this. He says, that's why, because the Corinthian church was really doing it wrong, massively wrong. That's why so many of you in Corinth are now listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. Because he's saying some of those Christians actually had died prematurely because they hadn't taken the bread and the wine in an appropriate way. Very serious stuff, isn't it? I mean, it's not kind of superficial stuff. He's saying what happened was the reason these Christians had died is that they hadn't carefully and reverently and with the right attitude taken the bread and the wine. What Paul's saying is not to scare us or saying you've got to be good enough to take the bread and the wine. There's no one can be good enough. But he wants us to realize we're dealing with spiritual power. What we're dealing with is something which has spiritual significance. And so that bread and wine is actually something which powerfully can do me a lot of good. If it can do me a lot of harm, the flip side is that it can do me a lot of good. Actually, I can benefit from this. Actually, I can be wonderfully fed. Do you remember when Jesus in John 6 was talking to the disciples, to a larger crowd, and he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And everyone's going, what is this guy talking about? Cannibalism? I just couldn't get a handle on what he was saying, because he was talking about something spiritual, something that was only spiritually understood and could be spiritually grasped. That it said at that point, many of the disciples turned their back and said, this is hard teaching, we can't cope with it, we're off, we don't want it. Because what the thing about the Lord's Supper is, in one sense, it's so simple, as those children kind of pointed out to us. It's about getting close to God, thinking about his death and resurrection. But in another sense, there is a spiritual depth of experience in it that makes it very special. And which is why I'm asking that in this week ahead, we spend time preparing our hearts. Now, I want to just read the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul, because Paul wanted the church in Corinth to understand the power and the purpose of the bread and wine. So he explained to them, he said, right, this is what happens. It's 1 Corinthians 11, 23, a passage that we've heard so many times. It says, for I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Familiar words, and yet there's something in here, I think, which is real, really helpful for us in preparing our hearts. Firstly, back to verse 23, he said, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this. Do this. In other words, breaking the bread and the whole thing of the taking the bread and the wine. Do this in remembrance of me. And as next week, as we break the bread, we're going to remember. We're going to remember back what Jesus did for us. And as we break the bread, the significance, the power that Jesus' body was broken on the cross 2,000 years ago, that we're remembering, we're thinking about it, we're focusing on it, we're giving thanks for it. We're joining ourselves. Do you remember that book I just read in 1 Corinthians 10? That Paul said that when you take the bread, it's a joining, it's a participation, it's a koinonia, it's a fellowship. There's something supernatural happens when you have that bread. And so next week, we're going to join ourselves to Jesus in a fresh way. And it's an opportunity to freshly give our lives and say, Jesus, you've given so much for me. What can I do but give myself fully to you? And it's an opportunity for us to say, God, here I am. And as you gave yourself to be broken that I could have life, God, I just want to offer every part of my life. I don't want to hold bits back. I want to be fully joined to you. I want every part of my will and my mind and my emotions, all part of me, joined to you. That I'm fully, totally part of your body. That I'm not holding a bit back, but God, here I am. I'm giving myself fully to you. And it's a wonderful opportunity, I think, the Lord's Supper, as we're taking the bread, remembering what it means. Because that passage says as we take the bread that was one loaf, it reminds us that we're one body. We're one body here and beyond. There'll be Chalk Farm Baptist Church, another church with us. It's powerfully significant. There'll be another church. We'll be taking together with another church the bread and the wine. And then all over the world, of course, the church is all the time, at the same time, we're joining ourselves. We're saying we're one. It's not just about me and God. It's us together as all one. And I want to give myself as much as I'm able, God. I want to give myself fully to you to be part of your body. I don't want to hold back my independence, my pride, my insulation. Here's me and there's over there. God, I want to give myself fully to your body, to what you're doing here on earth in this time. In a sense, it's a fresh opportunity to give ourselves to God. It's a fresh opportunity to give ourselves to each other. It's a fresh opportunity to say, God, here I am. I'm offering myself. You did this so much for me. You allowed your body to be broken. Here I am now. I'm giving myself back to you. God, that I could be part, fully part of what you're doing. Not a half bit, not 1 foot kind of in the body of Christ and 1 foot doing my own thing. But God, I'm fully part of these people here. I fully commit myself to these people. I fully give myself to your body here, just as it was one loaf. And next week, I'm going to have here, right in this place, there's going to be a table, and there's going to be one big loaf of bread from Sainsbury's. Doesn't matter where it's from, but a big loaf of bread. And we're going to break that loaf, and we're each going to take a bit of that one loaf. And that's powerfully significant, as Paul was saying, because it was one, and we're each a bit of it. And so it's saying that you and I, you belong to the person next to you. There's a great corporate sense. Our Christian faith is a corporate thing. Obviously, it's personal. We each have our own relationship with God. But there's a tremendous emphasis on the New Testament in the corporate nature of the Christian faith. The fact that together we belong to one another and that there's a vital union together. We're going to refresh that. Next week, as we gather together, we're going to refresh that. We're going to refresh that commitment to one another. Have a sneaky look at the person next to you. Do you want to commit yourself to that person? Because we're going to be committing ourselves to the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, sometimes it's not easy because some members of the body of Christ don't think the same as me. They might be a bit different, might have habits or attitudes or things they do that aren't quite what I want them to do. And there can be difficulties. But God's calling us to the whole thing of this thing is it's an expression of love. And so it's choosing to say, God, I'm going to, by your grace, with your help, I am going to next week commit myself to loving these people that are here around me. I'm going to commit myself, God, to pour in my life out, my heart, to benefit and bless those that are in this body. See, that's where the power, that's where something starts to happen in the body of Christ, where this thing of being one body starts to actually bear fruit and starts to be so powerful that we start then. And so next week, I want to raise your expectation that we're going to experience a new love. I'm going to ask this week as we're getting ready that you and I would experience a new love, that I would experience a new love for you, that you would experience a new love for me, that our love and commitment and serving one another would grow. And that something powerful, we take a new step. Next week will be a step up into more of God's love flowing in our hearts. It's about the body of Christ being broken. As Jesus died on the cross, it was about us being able to experience that intimate relationship with the Father. Jesus took the cup. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, drink this, in other words, in remembrance of me. Remembering the new covenant. Paul called it a cup of thanksgiving. As we join ourselves, as I drink that cup next week, as I drink the cup, I'm participating, I'm joining myself in the blood of Christ. But as I do that, there's some spiritual sense of me appropriating and experiencing the forgiveness and the relevance and the power of the blood of Christ, washing my sins. You see, you don't have to be good enough. I don't have to come next week thinking, am I good enough to take the bread and the wine? That's not the question to ask. Because Paul said about taking the bread and the wine, it's the manner in which you do it. So the key thing is not, am I good enough? The key thing is, in my heart, am I coming with a heart that is humble, that a heart that's before God, a heart that's confessing my sin, a heart that's just saying, God, I just trust in the blood of Jesus for my forgiveness. I just trust in you. And so I come just aware of the fact that I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. I'm not coming any other way. I've not got anything to bring to offer to God. I'm just coming simply and humbly saying, God, as I take this wine, I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus. Because if it wasn't for this blood, I couldn't know you, I couldn't be forgiven, I couldn't have access to relationship with you, and I would be shut out of heaven for all eternity if it wasn't for this blood. And so as we take that wine, I wanted to encourage you, use your faith, that as we take that sip, we're saying, God, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much that you died for me, that your blood was spilt, that everything. Paul encourages in this passage, he said, before you come, a person ought to examine themselves. Again, not to see if they're good enough, but look in their lives. God, is there anything that I'm not confessed before you? Is there any issue, any rebellion, anything I'm doing, anything I'm stubbornly doing that you don't want me to do? Any attitude towards you or other people, God, that is wrong? Show me. And you need some time to do that. There's no point on the bus on the way here. It's good to make some time before next week just to get before God. Not to go and dredge up all the sins you've ever done since you were, born, but just to say, Holy Spirit, God, is there anything that I've done, anything, any attitude, anything in me, God, that you want me just to confess and to receive your forgiveness so I can go next week and celebrate the Lord's Supper, thanking you for the blood. And so that's why it's just good to spend some time over this next week doing that, asking God to do that, spending time asking God to show us those things. I want to look at a passage this morning briefly, in a few minutes that we've got, because it's a passage I felt fresh this week that I think speaks about, gives us some revelation for and expectation for next week. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. And it's just a few verses there. The writer of the Hebrews talking about this whole thing of entering in and experiencing the presence of God. And it's an encouragement for us. I want to encourage you. I want you to leave today feeling encouraged. I don't want you to leave today thinking, oh no, it's all about Christians and all the difficult things that happen. This is an encouragement. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews said. And it's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through a curtain, that is his body. It's about confidence. The writer of the Hebrews wanted us as believers to have confidence so that we can come to God, stand before God, not just next week, but tomorrow, each day, all day, we can come to God with confidence and to enter the most holy place. You see, the people of the Old Testament, they were shut out of the presence of God. There were barriers, there were curtains, there were things that separated them. The presence of God was somewhere, and there was something that separated them from the presence of God. For us, the writer of the Hebrews wanted to say, don't you realize you've now got the confidence where you can walk right in to the most intimate place with God? And this thing about the bread and the wine, the revelation of what it means to take the bread and the wine, the Lord's Supper, it's all about intimacy with God. It's all about being able to walk right into the most holy place, the most holy, special, intimate, close place it's possible to be with God. And the writer is there saying, you can have confidence. You don't have to hang around the edge hoping God's going to give you an audience. You haven't got to sort of be sniveling on the floor saying, I'm not good enough. And God, he's saying here, you can have confidence to enter in. You can have confidence to experience an intimacy with God the Father because the way's been made open. And the way is open by the blood of Jesus. The way has been opened by the blood of Jesus. There was a story of a Martin Luther, the 15th century reformer. Martin Luther paid a visit to a young student who was sick. He was about to die. And he got right to the point with this young man. He said to this man who was about to die, what do you think you can take to God in whose presence you are so shortly to appear? So, I mean, he was kind of straight to the point. You're about to die? What are you going to take to God? And this was the young man's reply. With confidence, the young man said, everything that is good. Martin Luther was a bit kind of, he thought, oh dear, this guy's not kind of got it. You know, what good things this guy got? And he replied to him this. He said, but how can you bring everything good, seeing that you are but a poor sinner? Asked the anxious Martin Luther. Again, he told him straight. That once the young man said this, I will take to my God in heaven a penitent, humble heart sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Truly, that's everything good, said Luther. Go, you'll be a welcome guest to God. Isn't that fantastic? That it's just a simple, penitent, humble heart. God, here I am. Here I am. Just me. God, here I am. Forgive me. And I'm just pleading the blood of Jesus. This passage in Hebrews, Bob, can you put it back on the thing about it? So to be about, it says confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus. If you've ever been locked out of your house, you're scrabbling around to try and get a key. Unless you've got a key, you don't get in that house. If you're like me on the computer, forgot your password, and you can think, what's the password? Trying lots of things, and the thing keeps, which won't let you in. Without the password, it will not let you in. And God's given us the key. God's given us the password. God's given us what we need to get in. And it's nothing you've got. It's something he is giving us, which is the blood of Jesus. And so that's why next week we can be so thankful as we're taking that cup and remembering what Jesus done for us. Because Jesus has given us his blood. So that as we come by the blood of Jesus, trusting just in the blood, I've just got a penitent, humble heart. I've got a heart that just says, God, I've got nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing. But I'm just trusting in the blood of Jesus. And with that, I can be confident. With that, holding on to that, I've got the key. I can go right into the most intimate of places. The most intimate relationship and experience of God. Right into that place of hearing God's heartbeat. Of feeling his warmth. Of knowing his presence. Because I have the key. Because God's given me the key. He says here, it's a new way, a new and living way. Interesting, the writer of the Hebrews, when he used the word new, it was a word that means newly slain, fresh blood. It's a funny way of putting it, isn't it? So he wants us to realize that when blood is spilt, sounds a bit gory, doesn't it? Sorry about that. This time on a Sunday. Blood spilt, it dries, it coagulates, it kind of goes a different color, brown color, and it's kind of old and dried, and that's dry. But this word here is it's fresh. It's fresh blood. The blood of Jesus, as it were, isn't something that was just fresh 2,000 years ago. It's fresh now. It's fresh now. Although it happened 2,000 years ago, it's still, the writer of the Hebrews later on says that the blood of Jesus speaks. It's speaking today. Actually, it's fresh, it's living, it's powerful, it's effective. And so for you and I, whatever we've done, however we've failed, whatever sin we've committed, whatever things in our lives that are wrong, we've got fresh blood, the blood of Jesus, and it's freshly speaking today, and it's making a new way. And it's making a living way. It's a way that's alive, it's a way that's fresh, it's a way, it means freshly I can come before God.
open through the curtain that is his body. And when Jesus died on the cross, as he died, that temple in the temple, that curtain separating God and man, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. As Jesus' body was torn on the cross, the curtain was torn. The curtain tore, Jesus' body was torn. And as we take the bread, we tear the bread. And because Jesus' body was broken, it enables us to go in, right in. Because the body's broken, we can go through the curtain, right into the presence. We're not on the outside, looking at God, worshipping God from afar. We're right on the inside. I feel what God's saying to us today is about intimacy. I feel God's inviting us. You don't need to wait till next week. We don't need to wait to have the bread and the wine. It'll be a wonderful celebration and it will be helpful. But right now, this is true. Right now, it's true. You know, the interesting thing here, it says we have a great high priest over the house of God. And all other priesthoods separate people from God. They perform a function. There's God. There's the people. The priesthood is here. And the priest helps people by ministering to God and minister to the people. The people are there. God's there. The priesthood of Jesus is unique in that the priesthood of Jesus opens the way for us ourselves to come to God. A unique priesthood. It's the whole point, the argument that the writer of Hebrews is making, that the priesthood of Jesus is special. He has made a way. There is now nothing, there's no excuses stopping you from intimacy with God. There is nothing this morning stopping you from being right face to face, experiencing the love, the warmth, the presence of God. Because you've got the key. And Jesus is going to make it happen because he's the priest. And he's there, ever interceding for us, making that happen for us. Isn't that wonderful? Let's stand this morning. Let's stand in God's presence. Father, Father, Lord God, Jesus, 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 Lord, Lord, thank you, Lord. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Just going to read that passage in Hebrews slowly. Just meditate on these words. And just this morning, with confidence, draw close to God. If there's an issue on your mind where you know something is wrong, confess it. Say, God, I'm sorry about this, whatever it is. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. And that way is open for intimacy this morning. Therefore, since we have confidence, we've got confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Confidence to enter. We can walk right in. We've got the key. We've got the password. It's the powerful blood of Jesus. It's a new way. It's freshly slain. It's living. Powerful. Open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus made a way. He's going to make it happen today for you and me. Verse 22 says, then let us draw near to God. In other words, you could choose not to. You could choose not to draw near to God. You could choose to be afar from God and not near. That's what the writer of the Hebrews, there's a choice here for us. I can choose to draw near, to come near, to go near to God. Or I could stay away, stay afar, look on afar. God's longing is for intimacy with us. The heart of God towards us today is for an intimate worship with us, an intimate experience of our worship. Come, Lord, give us revelation. Help us this morning, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus, Jesus. Lord. Jesus. As we worship this morning, I just want to really encourage each of us to draw close to God with confidence, come forward towards Him. I believe God's got a new level of intimacy for each of us. Just this week, I felt God showing me that for myself, a little step forward in my intimacy with Him, a little step forward in my coming close to Him. Do you know, I think God's got lots of steps forward for us. Mm-hmm.